my excitement, I'm sorry to see it over in the, at least seeing some light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm trying to push it away as long as I can. We'll read the first 13 verses of the chapter. Our last sermon sometime in June was on verses 1 through 8. We'll look at verses 9 through 13 this evening. Deuteronomy 31:1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as He did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. I did forget to put out the notes this evening. They all run off. Maybe we can get them afterwards, and if you want to, you can take a copy with you. Let's remind ourselves a little bit. Verses 1 through 8 begins Moses' parting address to the children of Israel. And his basic theme in these verses is the treasure of God's presence. I'm leaving, but God's going to go with you. And because God is going with you, you're going to conquer all of your enemies. Verses 9 through 13 has one main theme as well, and that is the treasure of having God's Word. The treasure of having God's Word. Now, why is God's Word our treasure? Let's remind ourselves of a few reasons why. Well, first of all, when God gives us His Word and the heart to believe it, He, of course, gives us Himself. In covenant love, in grace, in mercy, in justice, in wisdom, in truth, in fellowship, in strength, in judgment, and in justice. When God gives us His Word, He gives us Himself. And therefore, the cry of the believer's heart is Psalm 119:73. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And Proverbs 3:15. All the things that thou mayest desire are not to be compared unto her. Now, of course, we're used to having the Bible nearby. Most of us have a copy, and we have to be careful that this Bible, which is just the book in Greek, we have to be careful that our long exposure to it does not tempt us to forget what it is. It is God's thoughts. It is God's infallible revelation to us, His personal revelation to us, His Christ-centered revelation to us of what? His saving purposes. His interpretation of history. His model for men and nations. His promises to us in all seasons of life. So for all these reasons and many more, God's Word is our treasure. Now, we need to be careful because the coming of Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago only makes the written word even more our treasure. And there are several reasons for this. Number one, He is the living Word. John 1:1-3. Through Him the worlds were spoken into existence. He is the exegete, the declarer of the Father. Moreover, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:11 that it was the Spirit of Christ that guided the Old Testament prophets. And that very Old Testament revelation of which Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I haven't come to destroy it, but I've come to ratify it. I've come to confirm it. I've come to rescue it from the glosses of the scribes and Pharisees. And that same Spirit of Jesus, He promised it to the apostles, John 16:13, to guide them into all the truth. So that what they wrote, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:38, is the commandments of the Lord. Or as Paul said to the Thessalonians in his first epistle, chapter 1:9-11, where he said, you did not receive our word as the word of men, but as the word of the living God. So when we come to the church, now remember this chain of authority, we've talked about it repeatedly over the years because it's constantly attacked in the world today. Jesus is the living word. He sent His Spirit through the prophets. And they gave us the Old Testament. He gave His Spirit to the apostles, and they gave us the New Testament. And as the church is built upon this Word, whose Word? Christ's Word. She is, according to Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and the ground of the truth. She is the herald of the truth. She is the defender of God's truth in this world. So that when we personally, tomorrow morning, or this evening, come to the Bible with these convictions, where the Bible comes from, whose Word the Bible is, how we received it, this Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. It makes us fruitful. Jesus said, abide in My Word and you'll bear fruit. You cannot but bear fruit because My voice is life. And remember what He said? My words are spirit, and they are life. And moreover, as Jesus Himself said in Colossians 3:16, let My Word dwell in you richly. Why? Because My Word dwelling in you richly is Me dwelling in you richly. You can't separate Me from My Word. And so God, now we need to remember something here. This doesn't turn the Bible into something that it's not. This isn't fanciful sentiment. This isn't wishful thinking. It's not mysticism. This is the Word of God. And if men can't see it, it's because they're blind. And if they can't taste it, it's because they have no taste buds. Like the blind man, before the sun, it won't do him any good because he can't see. Now God, of course, in His mercy, has given us His Word. He's not left us in darkness. And He's done it in order that we might have the love of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, that we might be saved. You have the love of the truth. He gives us constant encouragements because His Word is so much our treasure, like here, to esteem His Word as we should. And sometimes they're very dramatic, like here. Moses is leaving. And Moses, as he prepares to depart, he knows how sluggish people are. And he knows that they have been given this precious, precious Word from God. And so he does everything necessary in order to make sure that that Word is preserved. Not as a relic, but preserved as the living Word of God, read regularly before the people, and that the people themselves are compelled by their leaders to come and listen to it. So that they can learn. So that they can learn to fear the Lord their God. So verse 9 then, turning immediately to our text, we see the theme is the preservation of God's Word. Moses gives the Word after he writes it, the law, Deuteronomy. It could be the whole Pentateuch, but it's certainly Deuteronomy. And he delivers it unto the priest, which bore the Ark of the Covenant, and unto all the elders of Israel. Now, even though nothing is more precious than God's Word, we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander. And Moses knew this. Moses is far smarter than anybody in this room is, at a purely human level. Moses was schooled in all of the wisdom of Egypt, which at that time was saying something. I wouldn't give you 5,000 PhDs today for all the wisdom of Egypt that Moses was acquainted with. He knew the histories of all the nations round about. Moreover, he knew something about the children of Israel and about his own heart and about our hearts. Think with me for just a minute. God draws near to them in His Word. All throughout this time period, what do? They don't believe it. God is with them in the wilderness, that howling wilderness, showing them His love and His goodness, providing for them, clothing them, all these things. What do? Rebel. And then He chooses this people. Now, He could have just as easily chosen the Amorites in terms of the relative moral worth, because there was no difference. He brings them to Mount Sinai to receive His law. That God was pleased, in whatever this means, to write with His own finger. And what are they doing? They're on the valley below playing the whore, making a golden calf. Moses was no fool. Moses knew you can have this treasure right in front of you, and you can do everything in your power to push it away. So Moses here makes provision for preserving God's Word for all times. God's Word, he knew, would be their guide in every season of life. In good times, it would give them cheer. It would show them how to worship the Lord biblically and express their exuberance. In bad times, he knew it would haunt them. He knew it would haunt them. He knew it would explain the reason for their calamities. Now, he assigns it to two groups of people. First of all, the priests, the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, if you have any doubt that God's Word, when He draws near to us in His Word, He Himself draws near to us. Just remember where they put the law, in the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with His people. What were the priests supposed to do? Teach. The law to them was supposed to be an open book. They were supposed to model it. It wouldn't do any good to have a hypocritical leadership. That's not going to encourage the people to give themselves to God's Word. They were supposed to teach it. They were supposed to model it. They were supposed to be heralds of God's Word. And they were also given, He also gave charge of the preservation of God's Word to the elders. Those chosen from among the people, much like our governing and ruling elders in the body of Christ today. And what were those men supposed to do? In the daily life of God's people, they were close to the people, they lived among them, they were with them. They were supposed to model holiness of life. They were supposed to encourage practical godliness in terms of God's law. So that the whole land, from the top, the priest, to the bottom, the elders, not in terms of the hierarchy, but in terms of covering every level of society, was to be permeated with God's Word. Spoken, lived, applied, ruled in terms of. Now, you know, as great as that was, God's Word is more precious now, even than it was then. Now, not that the New Testament's more precious than the Old Testament. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God's Word as a whole, it's even more elevated in its glory now, if that's possible. Let me give you a few reasons why. One, it's completed. It's completed. Now, we're used. You have never lived when we haven't had a completed revelation. You've never lived when we haven't. You've had it all of your life. But I remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, where he says, "We saw Him in the mount of His glory." And it was great to see that. And some of us may be tempted to say, "Oh, if I could just see with these eyes." Peter said, "Forget seeing with your eyes. We have a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what we see with our eyes. If Satan was active in the Old Covenant to try and drown the light of God's promise so that nobody would believe in the Messiah, what is he doing now according to Revelation chapter 12? He's making war against the church. He knows his days are numbered and he goes away in rage. So we have a more elevated sense of the importance of God's Word as our protection. And of course, we see more clearly than they did that God's Word read and preached is the breath of Christ's mouth. It's the breath of life. It's the rod of His lips. And therefore, Therefore, God raises up protectors then, just like He did now. Now, we might say to ourselves, but God's Word doesn't need any human defenders. And you're right. Intrinsically, the Word of God will endure forever. But don't question God. All right. He wants there to be human protectors, if you will, of His Word. Why? To test our obedience. To humble us. To see if we'll listen to Him through the voice of feeble men. Men of like passions as we are. And who are these men? One, the New Testament organization of the church. The pastors and the teachers, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and following, take on this fundamental realm in the ongoing work of the church of being preservers of God's Word. Making sure that God's Word is taught. No novelty. No creativity. No synthesis with the spirit of the age. Did you hear that? No synthesis. Whenever you hear people say, we need to do something relevant, run. Because God's Word has its own abiding relevance. God's Word is always relevant because He, and through His Word, shapes men. We don't want men to shape His Word. They can't, because they ruin it. Their expectations, their priorities. So again here, whenever we try to be relevant, we always end up muzzling God's Word and muffling it and muzzling the Holy Spirit. No, preserve this completed Word. But it's not just the pastors and teachers, it's also elders. There's a direct continuity out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. Great vigilance, Paul charged the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Why? Wolves. Wolves. You know, the church's greatest enemies throughout her history have not been from the outside. They've been right from within her own midst. Men trying to draw away men after them. Men trying to preach something with itching ears. Men trying to make a business out of the gospel. And the elders are, in many respects, a front line among the people to exercise a vigilance, to make sure that holiness in daily life, are you using your elders for that reason? This is an old organizational principle. How old is it? It's got to be close to 3,600 years old. Elders, you have a prestigious and vital work to do in the church to preserve God's Word. And you, God's people, are you taking advantage of it? Because the elders are given to you to help you practically in your marriages, in your finances, in your businesses. How can I live God's Word practically on a day-to-day basis? And also, of course, elders have a preservation function against renegade pastors, which is one of the ways we say today, how can we shut the mouths of those who would not have been allowed to clean toilets 100 years ago within the church? Well, one of the reasons why these men are not silenced is because the governing body of the church allows them to speak. Rather than elders assuming this God-given function as the governors and the protectors of God's Word and of Christ's throne, His pulpit, in His church. You know, in many respects, the condition of the church in this and in every age, if it's weak, is due largely to the lack of biblical, whole-orbed, whole counsel of God preaching, which leads to weakness, which panders to our normal desire to wander away from God, and it ends up pushing Christ away from us. That's how much we need to have His Word preserved among us. And let me mention one other quick thing about preserving the Word. This means the church is responsible to guard the theology and the text of Scripture. Yes, text of Scripture. As it stands right now, I'm ashamed to say, by and large, the church has very little say in the text of Scripture. It's been given over to the academics, many of whom have completely anti-Christian presuppositions. That's one of the reasons why we have such a proliferation of paraphrases and weak translations. But you know, Christ is always borne witness in the majority of the text to the text that the church is to have and that it's to be and that's to be preserved in her midst. And pastors and teachers have responsibility to preserve that text. And as for the theology of the church, ultimately, whereas seminaries have an important function, seminaries don't take over or replace the church's own work and responsibility to preserve God's Word, because the church is the schoolhouse of God's Word. It's the vault of God's Word. It's the herald of God's Word. It's the protector of God's Word. Not academics, not experts, but the church, the body of Christ, the pastors, the teachers, and the elders. And not to give a shameless plug, but that's one of the reasons why within our own group we've tried to set up a seminary in which the pastors, the teachers that are ordained in the body have a direct hand in shaping and passing on the good things they have learned to others. Not sending them off to, now granted this isn't true of every seminary, so I'm not trying to cast too wide a net here, but not sending them off to places of isolation and insulation, but keeping them within the body, because the church, her leaders, have a responsibility to preserve the Word. But that's not all Moses says. In verses 10 and 11, he prescribes a Sabbath year reading of God's Word. Now listen closely. A Sabbath year reading of God's Word. Sabbath year. Notice he says in verse 11, at the end of every 7 years, this would have been the Sabbath, the year of release. Why is this? What's so significant about reading the entirety of God's law? Well, because there is no Sabbath rest. What is Sabbath rest? Sabbath rest is not a nap in the afternoon. Sabbath rest is rest from sin, rest from enemies, rest in Christ's finished work, rest in the confidence of God's preservation and His promise to make us prosperous. And why were they reading this every 7 years? Because there is no rest apart from God's Word. But that's not all. What's also mentioned at the end of verse 10 is the Feast of Tabernacles. Why here? Turn back in Deuteronomy to chapter 8, verse 3. Why all these hints and clues here? 8:1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Feast of Tabernacles. What did they do? They dwelt in booths of palm branches. Why? To remind them of where they had come from. Where had they come from? In the wilderness. What did they have in the wilderness? Sand and death. They had nothing else. Well, they had one other thing. They had the Word of God. They had the Word of God that protected them, that led them, that even brought manna according to God's promise to care for His people, that brought manna from heaven. So, doing this seventh year reading, no Sabbath rest apart from God's Word. Feast of Tabernacles. However prosperous we may become, we never forget every 7 years that everything we have comes from God's faithfulness to keep the Word of His promise. Everything comes from that. And we can't ever forget it. This is like the pre-foundations of the covenant. Everything comes from this, even Christ. That we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But that's not all. Verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose. Now, some months ago, it could be a year ago, I can't remember, we looked in chapter 12, this phrase, the place that the Lord shall choose. Okay, this was the place He chose to put His name, His presence. What is this? True rest. The true Feast of Tabernacles is what? It lies in the presence of God through the Word. Now listen, what Moses is saying here is that God's Word, read and preached, because Nehemiah adds a little bit to this own later. There was preaching that went on during this time as well, Nehemiah 8:8. God, what Moses is saying here is that God's Word, read and preached, is His presence. That's the rest. That's the victory. That's the deliverance. That's the salvation from sin. So don't forget this. And of course, for ourselves, we might say, and this is so true in our day, sadly, that all diminished interest in God's Word, read and preached, stems from forgetting this. We don't have to, like many today, where's God's presence? How can we feel God? I really felt like I had an encounter with God today. Did you? If you didn't have His Word, you had no encounter with the living God. None. Because God doesn't encounter us apart from speaking. And His Word is what's given here in Scripture. And this whole reading and declaration of His Word is intended to teach that. And isn't this heightened now? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. This is so heightened now within the church because the great prophet has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember my servant? The one in whom is all the Father's delight? The one who has the Spirit without measure? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. Now you see, putting what Deuteronomy 31 says with the new covenant fulfillment and expansion in Hebrews chapter 2, we learn here that the reading and the preaching of God's Word through these means, Christ comes to reside in our midst. He comes to reside in our midst because we are His temple. We are where He dwells, and we may not have the ears to see it. We may be dull, but that's because we're so distracted. That's because we come to the temple of God, the living stones, for all the wrong reasons. Do I look okay? Will that girl like me? Will that boy like me? You know, will the preacher mess up today? Forget all those things. We are being built together to be the dwelling place of God. And at the heart of that temple and of that dwelling place is the same Sabbath, the same Feast of Tabernacles, the same place where God put His name, but now expanded in Christ. So that when the Word of God is open and read, because it comes from Him and it comes from His Spirit, Christ takes up residence in our midst by His Spirit to feed us, to guide us, to encourage us, to teach us, to lead us, and to do things that we can't even put our fingers on. Now, this is one of the reasons why, of course, as Paul, if you'll were close to it, look in 1 Timothy 4:13. This is one of the reasons why Paul here is insistent. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You see, God's Word must be read in His temple. Why? That's how we enjoy His presence. Much of the church, then, I want everybody to go away tonight understanding this. The enthusiasm you feel from musical elevation is not God's presence. You can get the same feeling at a rock concert. And much of the church that has imbibed this mindset is simply bringing over the adrenaline rush from your, you know, if you got a good band, there's a lot of bad ones out there, bringing that over to the church. I had a rush. I had an encounter with God that you had nothing of the kind. You had nothing of the kind. I was really moved by that drama. Okay, I had been kept. You had nothing of the kind. Because God encounters us when He brings His Word to bear through Christ, the great prophet who proclaims the name. And remember all that we bring in this morning. What is He proclaiming? I'm not going to cry out. I'm bringing my compassion to you. I'm bringing my sympathy to you. I'm bringing my spirit to you. I'm bringing my wisdom to you. I'm bringing my reign to you. Listen to me. That is my presence. That's why Paul says, don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend up into heaven and bring God down? And don't say, who's going to go down into the depths and bring Him up? He says, but what does the Scripture say? The Word is near you. It's the Word of faith which we preach. Wait a minute. Christ is near to us? Absolutely. Now, we can't see it here yet, but we don't need to. Because remember, Peter's already told us that this is more certain than these. So believe God's Word and expect for Christ to bless. Now, when God's Word is read, it needs to be read clearly. It needs to be read distinctly, not garbled. It needs to be read solemnly. It needs to be read from a reliable translation. A paraphrase has no place in the worship of the living God. Jesus does not speak in paraphrase. He speaks God's holy Word. And of course, the Word must be preached also, because that's Christ's royal scepter. That's how He rules us. That's the breath of His mouth. Remember how at the end of the Gospel of John, I think the next to the last chapter, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. He does the same thing every time God's Word is preached, and it's joined with faith in those who hear it. He breathes the Spirit on us to encourage us to say, okay, I can go one more week because I know my Savior and my Captain is with me. I can endure this one more time. I can deal with a rough job. I can deal with an unloving husband. I can deal with an insensitive wife. I can deal with children that need my constant care. I can do this one more time, one more week, because I have rest in my Savior. And He has proclaimed rest to my soul. Now, I'll say this. The reason today that there is diminished interest in preaching is because this whole paradigm has been forgotten, except in a few corners, even though it's written largely in Scripture. And because as a whole, men today, even within the church, now this is not just true in one denomination, it's characteristic of our age. We are fleeing from the voice of God. We don't want it. And therefore, we would rather have a musical production or a dramatic production, or we would rather have Youth Sunday or Baptize Your Goat Sunday or whatever it is people are doing out there, because we're fleeing. We're fleeing. You have to understand something. Listen closely, everybody. Listen very closely. Hour-long sermons, two-hour-long sermons, three-hour-long sermons are the norm in the history of the church. The norm. Why today is the most popular preacher in Georgia, according to last year's poll, again, a woman in North Georgia that preaches for 10 minutes? Now, thankfully, you know, I've said this before, but a woman preacher is like a dog, Samuel Johnson said, like a dog walking on its hind legs down the street. It's never done well, and you're surprised if it's done at all, okay? But apart from that, all right, apart from that, and it's meant to be as biting as that sounds. But apart from that, why? Why? Because we don't want the voice of God, and we don't appreciate. We need it. I need it. We need God's Word proclaimed to us. Now, and therefore, back to Deuteronomy 31, our last two verses. In verses 12 and 13, we have the people gathered together to hear the Word. To hear it. Now, they're compelled to come. Gather them. Why is this? Because they were dull and we're dull. We need compulsion. Elders, you have your marching orders. Compel the people to gather for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. And notice everybody is included, including the children. Including the children. Because the point is not, well, they won't understand. That's not the point. The point is constant and early exposure to God's glory in His Word and Christ's presence in that Word. It's like Virgil said, the oak cask long retains its first tang. And if children are given a constant diet of baby food, guess what they do when they grow up? All they can stomach is baby food. Guess what we have in the church today? Not everywhere, but in enough places where it's burdening all of us because we're one body in the Lord. Children's church for grown-ups. Church for people who don't do church. Or, as I'll say, church for people who do not want the presence of Christ and the rod of His mouth to strike and to heal and to give compassion and to give life. Do the baby lessons at home. That's what catechisms are for. Give basic Bible lessons at home. But in the church, in God's temple, His Word is to reign supreme for all ages. Now, I have a question in closing tonight. God's Word is our treasure, but are we in danger of losing it where we are today? Are we in danger of losing this privilege? Israel did. You may not have thought of it from this perspective, but for about 4.5 centuries, from Solomon to Josiah, this Word was lost. It was lost. In more recent times, the late medieval papacy, the Word of God was lost. You were burned at the stake for owning it, translating it, disseminating it. How do these things come about? Well, there's many factors. People get distracted. In our day and age, people are so tuned to flickering images. We have so many things to do. It gets pushed away. But all those things are safe. Preachers are to blame, certainly. Elders are to blame, certainly. But there's one main reason why God's Word becomes lost. And I don't mean that it becomes nowhere so you can't find it anywhere, but there's a famine. There becomes a famine of the Word, which is the worst kind of famine there is. And that one factor is exactly what we've seen in this text and why Moses said every 7th year at the Feast of Tabernacles, where God puts His name, read this Word. What's that one thing? When men start separating the presence of God from the Word of God. And that we can have His presence. We can have an encounter with Him. We can have a feeling about Him. We can feel better about ourselves. We can feel better about our problems. But don't give us the Word. Don't give us the preaching of God's Word. Give us therapy. Give us 3 jokes, a story, and a poem. But don't give us the Word. When that happens, the candlestick goes away. This is what? Ingratitude? It's dangerous, but there are remedies. And let me just close tonight with a few of these remedies. One, we need to repent. Here too. We need to repent. And we need to repent not just for ourselves, but we need to repent vicariously, if that's possible. Job prayed and offer sacrifices for His children. Why can't we offer and pray to God for forgiveness and to have mercy upon us for the whole church? Forgive us, it is a whole church in North America. Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, all of us. All of us. Forgive us that we allowed the Word that one time was preached on these shores by the likes of George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, Benjamin Morgan Palmer, some of the great Southern Presbyterians Bob Bailey talked about earlier in the summer. I mean, God has lavished His grace upon America, as the patriotic hymn says, and nowhere greater than the Word that He's allowed to be preached here. We have a lot to repent of, because at some point we let it get away. It wasn't as important to us anymore, and it shows. It wasn't our life. It wasn't, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It was entertainment. It was critique the preacher. It was give us a show. So we need to repent. And then, of course, we need to recover some sense of self-discipline. Because you're never going to appreciate the reading and the preaching of God's Word unless you're reading and meditating upon God's Word in the course of your daily life. This isn't a sideshow. I'm not an entertainer. Nor is anybody else who stands up in this pulpit. We're not entertainers. That has nothing to do with what we're doing. In the old days, this was called a sacred desk. And there was a reason for that. Because this is God's Word. But you're not going to have an appetite for it unless in the course of your life, it's important. You're meditating upon it. You're reading it. You're praying through Scripture. And for many of us, that's going to require getting back to that self-discipline. Going back to God's gym. How do I spend my time? What do I think about? Do I always have to have music piped into my ears? Do I always have to be, okay, who's chatting now? Who's chatting now? Who's chatting now? Who's chatting now? Who's texting me now? Oh, they just ate lunch. Did you have a pickle? Okay. I mean, these things, all right, these things, they're all around us. And don't think Satan doesn't have a hand in them. Because in quietness and in stillness, the Lord says in Isaiah, will be your salvation. Not in constant. I've got to have the distractions. I've got to know what's going on. Are you willing to go to hell for filling your mind with things that have absolutely no lasting significance? None. Except, look at my toy. Look at my toy. Look at my toy. Now, again, that's not accusatory. There's a place for toys. Toys can be used. I understand that. But when we're talking about God's Word, we can't play games. There has got to be a sense of, oh, this is my God, and He's speaking to me, and I need that servant to come to me, that servant of the Lord. I need to hear His voice of compassion. I need to be reminded that He's interceding for me with groanings which cannot be uttered. I need to know that He is my high priest at the right hand of the Father. I need to be confronted. I need to be taught. I've got hard decisions to make. And where do we find Him when He was making those hard decisions? Seeking His Father. Where do we find Him? What do we find Him doing when He's confronted by the devil? Giving back the Word of God. Giving back the Word of God. Right back at Him. Devil, I'm weak. I got no energy. 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Eat this sword. You can't touch it. How's your sword? Is it rusty? Do you even have one? Is it sharp? We need to, third, we not only need to repent and have a greater sense of self-discipline and being ruled by Christ through the Word, but our complete happiness needs to be established in God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, we think we can't wait to get to heaven until we can have that. You can. Tonight. Right here. Right here. This is your Pisgah by which you overlook the promised land. This is it. Remember Moses? He couldn't go into the promised land. God let him go up on Mount Pisgah and look over. This is your Pisgah. This is how Christ comes to you by His Spirit and how He encourages you. Don't give up, child of God. This is how He gives you motivation. You don't even necessarily feel it, but suddenly, wait a minute, I received strength today. I was encouraged to take that one more step. Because that's how He comes to us, through the Word. That's how He protects us. That's the voice. Remember another great promise in Isaiah, in the day of the Messiah, you will hear Him whisper in your ear. You got to have the Word before you're going to hear the whisper. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to direct us and to guide us when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, so do you want God's presence? I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm sure you are too. But you can have many, many foretastes of it right now. You can have God's presence and it will transform you. You will not be the same person. The more you are in the Word, the more you see the connection between the presence of the One who died for us. Why would He do this? And then why would He continue to preach to us and give Himself to us through the Word? You can have that presence of God. You can taste of the fountain of God's pleasure. He will teach you the secret of His covenant as you're in the Word. That's why Moses said, read it. Read it on the Sabbath year. Read the whole thing. Read it to remind you of that you had nothing in the wilderness but God's Word. Read it to remind you you have no rest except in God, and read it to everybody. Adults, children, strangers, natural born citizens, read it to everybody. But there's one more thing, and I will conclude with this evening. We need to, each one of us, be asking the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, give me the love of You in my heart. Give me the love of You in my heart. In the old days when Jesus walked on the earth, what did men do? They went to hear Him. They loved Him. Even His enemies had to testify, no one ever spake like this man. No one. No one. He still speaks the same way. He still speaks the same way through His Word as it's preached. Do you love Him? Do I? Does the church as a whole? We have all kinds of loves. Some of them are electronic. Some of them actually have flesh and bones on them and skin. We have all kinds of loves. Heaps of metal that run on four rubber tires. We have all kinds of loves. Do you love Him who speaks? Because He's still speaking. If you can't hear Him, He's never opened your ears. If you can't taste and see that the Lord is good, you don't have taste buds for it. I don't either. So what do we need? Lord Jesus, give me the love of You. Renew me. Give me the new birth. Maybe I don't know You. I need to know You. Because the dead, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, they come out of the tombs, and they still do. We need to pray that God will fill the church again with a love of His Word, with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that His Word truly becomes the food and drink of our soul. And that's why Moses said, you make sure this Word is preserved. You make sure this Word is read. You make sure the people are compelled to come. Because individually, as families, as a church, as a whole nation, there's no life except through the Word of God. But in that Word, oh, there's life, and there's life abundant. Please don't think this is purely negative. What do you get? No. What do you get if you dedicate this yourself beginning this week, maybe tonight? I'm going to memorize Scripture. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pay more careful attention to the preaching of God's Word. What do I get out of it? In a word, you get Jesus. You get Him. Because that's how He makes Himself known. I will declare My name in the midst of the church. Let's not push Him away. Let's make sure Ichabod is not written across the door of our lives or across the lintel and the threshold of this particular body. Let's heed what Moses said over 3,500 years ago. Preserve this Word. Pastors, teachers, elders, read this Word. Make sure they come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We will lift up our hands toward Your commandments, which we have loved, and we will meditate upon Your statutes. You are good and doest good. Teach me Your statutes. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. The words of Thy mouth are better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Quicken me after Thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimonies of Thy mouth. Father, we pray that You would give us this heart. Thank You for Moses' example. No wonder that You describe Him later in Your Word as the builder of Christ's house, because He laid the foundation for our enjoyment of the presence of the reigning Son of God by reminding us of how important it is to have God's Word preserved and read and proclaimed and to encourage the people to come. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have come that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. We praise You that we will walk at liberty because we keep Your precepts. We praise You that when we continue in Your Word, then we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Make every one of us by your grace, by your word, by your spirit, by your power, make every one of us ardent students, disciples, servants, lovers of your holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.